portion eventually I want to get to is chapter 23 of Luke, but it contains reference to a man that we have to read a little bit about before we get to Luke 23. And we read about this man, Herod, in chapter 3 of Luke. John the Baptist is preaching, and in verse 18, notice this carefully. With many other exhortations, therefore, preached he the gospel unto the people. Notice, the gospel is preached, but it is preached with exhortations. With many other exhortations, therefore, preached he the gospel, good tidings unto the people. But Herod, now this isn't Herod that would kill our Lord when he was born. This is Herod Antipas. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, that is Philip, and for all the evil which Herod had done, added this also to them all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, chapter 9. The Lord has sent out his disciples. They preach, they heal, and then it says in verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done, and he was much perplexed, because that it was said by some that John was risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets was risen again. As Herod said, John I behead. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now let's get the details in Mark chapter 6. What is so remarkable is that unless you read all the Gospels, you will have the subject, but not the details. You don't read about John the Baptist being put to death, save indirectly, just as we read in chapter 9 in Luke's Gospel. John I put to death. Well, how did it all happen? Well, now, in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel, at verse 14, it says, and the king Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known. And he said, John the Baptizer is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets. But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And Herodias set herself against him, and desired to kill him. And she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. But then you know about her daughter dancing, and what the outcome was. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 23. As you know, I go through books of the Bible. I'm at this portion in our Lord's life in Luke chapter 23. Tonight, God willing, I'll be in Malachi chapter 2, just finished chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 in Raleigh. And God willing, on Wednesdays, we'll look at some more portions in the first epistle of John. I'm not through with that yet. But what is so important about this portion in Luke chapter 23 is that it's the only gospel that tells us about Christ appearing before Herod again. I read you that Herod desired, or he sought to see him. Now, look at verse 6. the Jews are accusing the Lord Jesus before Pilate, and it comes out that he is from Galilee. Verse 6. But when Pilate heard, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And when he knew that he was of Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him unto Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem in these days. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was of a long time desirous to see him, because he had heard concerning him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arraying him in gorgeous apparel, sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Look at verse 15. Pilate, trying to free Jesus, says, No, nor yet Herod, for he sent him back unto us, and behold, nothing worthy of death has been done by him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that thou dost tell us about the man, Christ Jesus, and about other men. We have heard from the very beginning how quickly they turn out of the way. We have seen how, like Adam, we too have transgressed. We see how Pilate and Herod and the Jews, we see how, as thy word says, the best of man is as a briar. For our God, we confess that this is true. We know our heart. But we are thankful that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. We see how he deals with men. We see also how men deal with him. And so from the portions that we have read this morning, help us to understand about this trial of Jesus by these creatures. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And our Father, prepare hearts and lips, that in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. There are some things in life you cannot escape no matter how hard you try. And one of them is this. The innocence or the guilt of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere during your lifetime, you have to make a decision whether he is innocent or whether he is guilty. And it has to be a decision that is clear-cut, and that with that decision goes along the giving of your life to the Savior, if he is innocent, or the utter abandonment of Jesus, if he is guilty. I'll tell you why. Because some people go about trying to escape Jesus' innocence or guilt by being indifferent, by saying complimentary things about him. They'll do anything other than make a clear-cut decision that involves their life, the way they're going to live, with deciding whether Jesus is innocent or guilty. For this reason, if I ask you, did Pilate think Jesus was innocent or guilty? You say, why? He said he was innocent. Well, where is Pilate then? Pilate said Jesus was innocent. I guess he's in heaven, don't you? You say, of course he's not in heaven. But he said he was innocent. Yeah. He said it again and again and again that he was innocent. And he even washed his hands and said, I am pure from the blood of this innocent man. And so certainly Pilate is going to be in heaven. You say, no, no. You not only have to say he is innocent and make a pronouncement with your lips, but your life has to conform to the confession of your lips, or what you say about Jesus is worthless. And that's true. Because some say he's guilty. Look at the Jews. He's guilty. He's guilty of blasphemy. And they are guilty of pronouncing Jesus not guilty of the crime that he was charged with. Pronouncing him guilty, not guilty. Now, in the other sense, Pilate pronounces him not guilty, whereas the Jews pronounced him guilty of the charge, and Pilate said he's not guilty. But Pilate is just as guilty as the Jews are, even though he said with his lips, he expressed by outward visible signs that he protested the innocence of Christ. But he's still guilty of condemning Jesus as guilty. This is what you have to understand. Because there are people who will try anything to escape making a decision that involves their lives as to whether Jesus is innocent or guilty. If Jesus is innocent, what must Pilate do? You say, he has to let him go. What would you think of any judge who made a pronouncement on the prisoner, innocent, and then condemned him to death? You say, why, that judge is more guilty than one who found him guilty and pronounced the death sentence upon him. Why, of course. And yet there are some who, through their lifetime, will speak of Jesus as the great prophet, Jesus the great example, and then you ask them, well, was he innocent or guilty of the charge that was laid against him? They would say, well, he was just an enthusiast. He was one who was misled. He was one, is he innocent or guilty? They would say, well, he was innocent, but they do not mean that. They try every way to escape it. If Jesus is who he says he is, then Paul says, we thus judge that he died for all, that they who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. And that is what I mean when I say that every person has to decide concerning the innocence or guilt of the Lord Jesus. And if you say he is innocent, then you have to do as Paul did and say, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Not only that he's innocent as Pilate did, and then sentenced him to death. Who ever heard of sentencing an innocent man to die? And that's what Pilate did. And so here is the Lord Jesus, and he is tried, and had you been listening to me the past month, you would have found that all these times the Lord Jesus has been tried before men. John tells us he was sent first to Annas, and then Annas sent him to Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas with the Sanhedrin judged the Lord Jesus, and then they brought him before Pilate, and then Pilate sent him to Herod, and now Herod sends him back to Pilate. And so six times people are trying to get rid of this burdensome stone. You'll read in the book of Zechariah that in the coming day Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone because anybody who has it in their hands and tries to carry it, it is so burdensome and it's troublesome and it involves them in so many ways. And in like manner, this is what has happened to you this morning. You are here. Whether or not you like it, it is like someone who has thrown something into your hands. Now, before you could plead, I don't know anything about it. It's like those men that were sitting idle in the marketplace when the Lord went out to hire them. Now, some have no excuse because some are offered jobs and they refuse them. But when the one who wanted workers in his vineyard said, what are you sitting here idle all the day for? They said, no man has hired us. Praise God. Remember that when you're interpreting the parable. It's not that they had been offered a job and had refused. Nobody had told them that there was work to be done. Here they are. They want a job. He says, go into the vineyard. Now, there are some people who, if I charge them with the guilt or innocence of the Lord Jesus not making a decision, they would say, I've never heard anything about this man. But then once you are told, then the stone is put in your hands, and you either have to bear it, because if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You assume a burden once you say that Jesus is innocent. And if you say, well, I say he's guilty, well, thank God you've gotten rid of the stone, and so you can go through life and not trouble yourself anymore about it in this world. But you'll answer again in the next. But this is what men have been trying to do with the Lord Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin had been trying to make an innocent man guilty. When the Lord Jesus was brought before Annas, the conversation he had with him confounded Annas. He said, there's nothing that I can do. And so he sent him to Caiaphas. And then Caiaphas and the other influential Jews went and sought false witnesses to try to condemn him to death, and their witnesses would not agree. And finally, they discovered that Jesus was guilty by making him tell the truth. Isn't that remarkable? How? They said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And the Lord Jesus said, I am. They said, guilty. That's all that we want. They could find no people that could condemn him, but they asked the Lord Jesus, and he spoke the truth, and they condemned him. It's the same way that Daniel. The satraps that were his associates tried to find some way to condemn Daniel, to remove him from office, and they could not find any corruption in him. And so they said, we can't get him for his corruption, we'll get him for his devotion to God. And so in like manner, they tried to find Jesus guilty of some sin, and he himself said, which of you convinces me of sin? And nobody did. And so finally they said, well, we'll get him for telling the truth. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Mark makes it clear. You read, thou sayest that I am in other gospels. But when they asked this question in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I am. He said, you've heard him. Speak it with his own lips. What think ye? He's worthy of death. And so finally, the Jews have found a way to condemn an innocent man. They did not condemn him for lying, but for telling the truth. And now, here is Pilate, and when he hears the testimony, it was so interesting in past weeks, I'll tell you more about it in the weeks to come. When Pilate heard about the Lord Jesus from the Gospel of John, and you would never know that Pilate had a personal conversation with Jesus, unless you read in the Gospel of John, because it says he answered him nothing. And then, finally, he spoke to him a little bit, but there was a prolonged conversation in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus has with Pilate. And when the Lord Jesus finishes explaining what kind of king he is, what kind of kingdom he has brought to mankind, Pilate goes out and he says, now this man is innocent. I find no fault in this man. And so he said, and so what I'm going to do is to release him. They said, no, you're not. And so finally, Pilate said, well, I'll chastise him. I'll scourge him and let him go. Oh, no, that's not going to do it. And now, today, here is one of his attempts to get rid of this burdensome stone. He's from Galilee. He said, I'll send him to Herod. That's delightful. Now, Herod can take the responsibility of condemning this man. And so they send the Lord Jesus to Herod, and Pilate says, he's gone. But after a little while, here he comes back again. I told you that no matter how hard you try, there are some things in life that you cannot escape, and that is making a pronouncement of innocence or guilty upon the Son of God. And I mean a pronouncement of innocence, and that means that you associate yourself with him as the innocent one when men pronounce him guilty, and you are associated with his cross and his death and his kingdom, all that's involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is holding man responsible for that. It says, he winked at things in time past, but now he commandeth men everywhere to repent, because a day is coming in which he's going to judge the world by one man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so Pilate tries to get rid of this man, but he is unable to do it. And now, here is why I bring you a warning, while at the same time I give you an opportunity, because here is Herod, and he heard of what the disciples of the Lord Jesus had been doing. The Savior empowered the disciples to heal the leper, to heal, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, to perform all sorts of miracles. And they went forth, and he heard that all of these things were being done. And then people started talking as the fame of the Lord Jesus spread, as not only he by himself, but his disciples as well were empowered by Christ to do the things that he had done. And Herod hears about this. And Herod thought that he had rid himself of sin and of reproof and of conviction by finally putting John the Baptist to death. But now, after that troubling of his soul is put away, suddenly he hears of something else that's happening in his territory. Hear of miracles that are being done, and it shows that his conscience is still troubled for what he has done. I must tell you this, that he was ever so ambivalent. You'll find that one time he felt one way, another time he felt another. He tried to do many things. You've seen people do that. You see a person that has composure, and then they become confused, and then they know not what to do, and they do ever so many things. They're in a state of confusion, and this is the way it was with Herod. It says he feared John. It says he wanted to put John to death. It says he kept him safe. Now, if a man is condemning you, telling you about your sins, and you want to put him to death, why not put him to death? It says he feared John. It says he heard him gladly. It's the way that Felix was. He sent for Paul, and he hoped to get some money, but he didn't understand that the man that he was dealing with was trying to win his soul, and he reasoned of sin and righteousness and judgment. Judgment to come in the world to come. And it said that Felix trembled. And so, come again at a convenient season. Here's a man who doesn't want to hear about it. But at the same time, I want to hear about it. Why? Because his soul is troubled. And so in like manner, here is Herod. A man is condemning him of his sins, and he knows it's true. If you tell me something that is false about me, some sin that's false, I laugh at you and I dismiss it. But if you tell me of a sin that's true and it's troubling me, I want to get rid of you. But at the same time, if you tell me there is a way to get rid of that sin, I don't want to get rid of you. And so here is this man. He wants to put John to death. He doesn't want to put him to death. He wants to get him away from his presence. He wants to hear him gladly. All of these things are going on. And finally, when he does find himself entrapped by Herodias to put him to death, it says he was grieved. You see these contradictions? He wants to put him to death. Finally, the time comes to put him to death. He's grieved, and the only reason he does put him to death is because of his pride. He's boasted that he would give up to the half of his kingdom for this woman that stands before him. And it says, for the sake of his oath and all of these influential people that are around him, he sends the soldier and says, bring the head of John the Baptist. And so, he's done it, and his conscience is cleared, and suddenly he hears of all of these miracles that are taking place, and this John the Baptist, who never performed a miracle, among the things that run through Herod's mind is this, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and these signs work in him, and he's seeking to see this Jesus. Why? He wants to see him the same way if you had put somebody to death. And then you hear of miracles that are taking place, and it's in your mind that the one you put to death is alive again. How is the only way you can put your mind at rest? You see, by looking at him and seeing if this is the man that you put to death. Why, of course, he's desirous to see him. He wants to figure this thing out. Now, it shows that here, in one sense, is a man who is a sensualist. He lived for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things he lived for. But at the same time, he's superstitious. He believes in the world to come. He's concerned about his sins. He wants to hear a man who is a prophet from God who can tell him about these sins. And having put one to death, he believes in the resurrection of the dead. You see, here is a man that's filled with contradiction. And so if this is so, if there is such a thing as a resurrection of the dead and I am accountable to God, why do I not turn from my sin? And at the same time, if this is a prophet of God and I fear this man, why do I not listen to him in the light of the consequences he tells me that are going to come upon me because of the sins that I commit? And so this is the contradiction of Herod and perhaps of you. You know there are things that you should do. And yet there are things that you do not do. Why? Well, yes, I'm afraid of the judgment of my sins, but at the same time, there is the lust of the flesh. Look at this woman. Why, she's so attractive to me, I'm prepared to commit incest to have her. And now, this is where John has come upon the scene. And I want you to understand this. All of you, and it just happened to come up, is going to come up again tonight. The very thing that John is in prison for, and John is put to death for, is the sanctity of marriage. Is the sanctity of marriage worth your dying for? Is it? Or will you tolerate it though? Will you? I find most people will today. John the Baptist said, you're living in an incestuous union. It's not lawful for you to do that. You cannot live in incest. And he's prepared to die to bring out that truth to this man who is in the highest place. Now, I might tell it to some of my peers, some of the peasants, but to tell it to the king, it makes no difference who you are or what your position in life is. If you violate the commands of God, then it is not lawful for you to live with another man's wife. And John says, you are living with another man's wife. I want you to understand this. He had married her. And after all, we are subject to the authorities around us. You see, he married her. John said, you married her, but you married another man's wife. And I want you to understand that. Go and get all of the authorities in this county, in the world, to tell you that you are free from this woman, and you may marry another woman. And John says, it's not lawful for you to be married to your brother's wife. John said, she's still your brother's wife, and you take her. And if the authorities are correct, this woman also was his niece, and so it's an incestuous union in two ways. And I can't go into all the details now, but John told him, and he had the courage to take a stand against the sanctity of marriage, and you'll find that that's fast disappearing today. And after all, what is going to happen to our assemblies if we take a stand the way that God's Word tells us to? Somehow, we have to tone it down, and we have to accept adulterous unions. You cannot do. If so, then you're not like John. You may live, go through life, but you have to answer before God. You'll find the same thing in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, but more of that later. But I admire this man for going to this ruler and saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have another man's wife. And it says not only that sin, but he reproved him for all the other sins that he did. Thank God for somebody that has the courage to tell important dignitaries the sins that they commit, whatever the consequences might be. But most of the time, we become sick of it. If somebody can give us money, if somebody can give us help and can give us protection, then we won't tell them the whole truth. But John the Baptist said, I'm telling you the whole truth. And not only this sin, but these other sins you are committing as well. I would to God we had more John the Baptist. You see why now? He lives in the wilderness. You see the clothing he wears, honey, locusts, and wild honey. That's what he ate. Why, not many people would want him around them. Here are people that come to be baptized. He said, you offspring of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? You get no sympathy from this man. He was a peerless man, and he told Herod about his sin. And now, understand this. He thinks that John the Baptist is raised from the dead, and he wants to see all of these miracles that are going on, and his whole lifetime, as long as Christ is on earth, passes by. Until the last day that Christ lived on earth. The last few hours, understand that. Perhaps it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and now at 9 o'clock, the Lord Jesus is going to be on the cross, but in that brief period of time, a few hours before he's crucified, what Herod has desired his whole life long comes to pass. He gets to see Jesus. And this is what I'm going to tell you, only this. Here is a man who is afraid, who believes in the resurrection of the dead, who feels it when someone tells him about his sins. And now, here is Jesus, that great prophet, and he wants to see him. What do you want to see Jesus about? I want to see him perform a miracle. Let me ask you this. Suppose you had 15 minutes to spend with the Lord Jesus. What would you talk to him about? I know what he would talk to you about. Your sins. It's the same way when that paralytic was let into the presence of the Lord Jesus. If a man that's not able to walk and get about needs anything, he needs physical healing. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I know what Jesus is talking to you about, but I know what people today, all of these entertainment mad people today would want. Show us a miracle. Here is a man who is guilty of murder, who is guilty of incest, whose whole life is filled with sin. And he sees Jesus, the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he wants to see a miracle. And so, your opportunity. This day, if you have a chance to see Jesus perform a miracle, or to hear him say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," which would you take advantage of? Well, Jesus can do both. But in this instance, he wants to have a man's sins forgiven. But this man has lost his opportunity to get any response from Jesus. Herod talks to him, speaks to him, questions him of many things, and Jesus says nothing to him. And so you've got to understand this, that all of these sins that you commit, it may be that you commit so many sins that the Lord Jesus has nothing to say to you. Because it's not only that you need your sins forgiven, do you want your sins forgiven? There may have been a time in life when you did, but now the time comes, and the thing that is paramount is the forgiveness of your sins, and here is Jesus. And perform a miracle for me. Prove to me who you are. And when Jesus sees that that is his attitude, he says, absolutely not. You want to see Jesus? He knows the condition of your heart. If you have a broken and contrite heart, the Lord Jesus will say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But if you want to see Jesus as one to entertain you with the miraculous, Jesus will say unto you nothing. There are some things in life a man cannot escape, and one of them is the pronouncing of innocence or guilty upon Jesus. What do you decide? Time is gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that even the enemies of Christ pronounced him innocent. And we are thankful also that thy Son said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I do nothing of myself." Oh God, how horrible to find out too late that Jesus is innocent and that our lives should have been rendered to him, our God surrendered to him. We do pray that we shall come to our senses, that our hearts shall not be so changed that we look for the wrong thing in Jesus. Let us understand that Jesus has been sent to be the Savior of the world, not the entertainer of the world. And so let all of us here who are laden with sin turn to him and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We are thankful that there is one that thou didst send from heaven who can forgive sin, and his name is Jesus. He himself said, "The Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sin. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Let us in our sin turn to him and be assured from the Son of God that our sins are forgiven. Hear us, we pray,